So as many of you know, Epiphany is the season between Christmas and Lent that the church celebrates. The season is all about the surprising and unexpected good news of Jesus Christ for the world. Our first week, we looked about how the gospel offers the world unexpected grace. In a world that demands justice when we're wronged, the gospel offers us grace. Then we learned that the gospel is an unexpected message we all need to hear. We also learned that through the gospel, God gives us unexpected gifts we don't deserve. And last week, Mike Donahue preached on the unexpected gift of community, of having a new family that God gives through the church. Well, today we're going to look at the unexpected power of God. Anybody here experienced or want to experience the power of God on a daily basis? How many of you, no hands raised, are experiencing God's power in practical, daily measure and ways? Well, here's what we're going to do. Scripture's going to teach us three things today. If you're an outline person, here you go. How does God use his power? Who does God give his power to? And how can we receive more of God's power? Those are the three questions we'll look at. How does God use his power? Who does God give his power to? And how do we receive more of God's power today? First, how does God use his power? If in fact he's all powerful and he has power, how does he use it? Well, Jeremiah, as Paris read, was a young guy, probably in his teens and early 20s. God taps him on the shoulder. Many of us say, God, please don't tap me on the shoulder. We feel just like Jeremiah did. Please don't tap me. But in the fact, God tapped him and said, I want to use you to tear down nations and to build up nations. I have a huge plan for your life. And of course, Jeremiah says, no way. I'm a child. I can't speak. I'm not qualified. And God says, I will give you power. So we learn that God uses his power to equip people to build his kingdom and to do his work. So how does God use his power? He gives it to individuals to build his kingdom. Well, then we get to our gospel reading. And Jesus is given power. Luke 4:14, right before what was read, says, Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Holy Spirit. Well, later on in verse 16, he goes back to his hometown. Now, can you imagine? It's been a typical Sabbath day. A family trying to get the kids in the chariot. They haven't washed behind their ears. They've been fighting all the way. The dad didn't want to go, but okay, they get there and they're expecting the same long, boring sermon from the same boring preacher, right? Typical Sabbath Sunday. They're kind of worshiping, going through the motions and prayers. Kids are fidgeting in the pews. And all of a sudden, a guy named Jesus, a visiting rabbi, is handed a scroll. He gets up, he reads the scroll, and it's all about God sending his power onto a person who's going to do a couple things. First, he's going to preach in a way that changes and transforms lives. When he speaks, lives will be changed. He's going to have the power to heal people who are blind, to do physical manifestations of healing and power. He's going to be able to set people free from some sort of captivity, whether it's in their mind or heart or maybe even in their lives or nations. We're also, as he reads the scripture there, it's also he's going to proclaim a new kingdom, a new year, a new age of God's reign on the earth. Wow, that sounds pretty cool. Hands back the scroll, sits down and says, today in your hearing, this scripture is fulfilled. Yeah, as much silence as there is now. Can you imagine? Jesus is saying, by the way, all that power has been given to moi. I have that power, and here we go. You see, God uses power not just to raise up individuals to do his work, but to fill a man named Jesus, his son, God in the flesh, to usher in a new kingdom, to rebuild what was broken and rebuild God's new kingdom. So we see God only using, in Scripture, in a nutshell, his power for two reasons. One, to anoint people to do his work, and two, to anoint Jesus to usher in a new kingdom. That's it. You go through Scripture, all the miracles, it's about doing God's work and building a new kingdom. Wow. Okay, when it comes to power, that's what God and how God uses his power. Now, who does God give his power to? Well, we've just seen Jeremiah, 18 to 22-year-old guy. Didn't want it, didn't ask for it, but he gets it. Then, of course, Jesus, thought to be the carpenter's son, but turns out to be God in the flesh. Jesus, we're told, all authority and power in heaven and earth has been given to him. He's the consummate, ultimate means by which God gives his power. But we also see in the sermon that God gives his power to others. Picture the scene. There's a Gentile woman, years and years ago in Israel's history, who receives power from Elijah during a great famine. Her son has died. Elijah is sent to her. She believes the word of the prophet, and her son is raised from the dead. Then, to make matters worse, Jesus says, wait a minute, let me give you another example of who received my power. Back in Israel, a lot of folks had leprosy. Many of the Israelites had leprosy. But Elisha was sent out of Israel. Well, actually, that's true. He was in Israel. God sent Naaman, ready for this, a Syrian commander whose one whole existence and purpose was to destroy Israel and conquer the country. He takes Naaman, who has leprosy, and he receives power to be healed. So we see a woman who received the prophet and the word of God, got her son back, and we see a total pagan commander who was out to destroy the people of God receive power and get miraculously healed. Wow. Jesus is making a statement here. Those who receive by faith the word of God and the prophets of God receive the power of God, regardless of who they are. God's power available to anyone. Now, what's radical about this story? You see, we don't just learn who God's power is given to, prophets and leaders, Jesus, and then those who receive the prophets and leaders. But we learn who does not receive God's power. Let's just be honest. Jesus preached a hard sermon that day in his hometown. He identifies the people as only wanting power for power's sake. The people in that synagogue that day, they didn't want to really build God's kingdom, and they didn't really want to hear what God had to say. They just wanted to see the miracles and the fireworks that Jesus had just done in Capernaum so that they could have their sicknesses healed, their financial problems solved, their marriages fixed, and their wayward kids brought back so they could get on with doing their life. And Jesus said, you're just going to say to me, you want me to come in and immediately give you miracles for your own good. But I tell you what, and that's the context for the sermon. There were a ton of people in Israel whose sons died, whose sons stayed dead. They received no power. There were a ton of people with skin diseases in Israel, and they didn't receive any power. They didn't want the kingdom. They didn't listen to God's word. When the prophets were sent, they didn't want to hear it. They just wanted power for their own sake. Now, the context is, he's speaking to the religious crowd. He's not speaking to the folks who got hammered last night and are sleeping in waiting for the Super Bowl at 6 o'clock. He's talking to the good people who got their kids to synagogue that day, who were very much open to at least religion and God and doing things in a right way. And he pulls the wool out from underneath their feet. And they immediately realize, wait a minute, if he was saying Israel didn't receive anything and only those sinner Gentiles, is he saying the same thing about us here in the synagogue and church today? And what was their reaction? They rejected his word and they didn't want his kingdom. They took him to the brow of the hill, and some of us are going to go to that brow in about 10 days and see where they wanted to throw him down and kill him. You see, for them, they knew the stories. They were about religion, but inside their hearts were far from God. They were not about God's kingdom, and they did not want to hear God's word. Just like Israel back in the day of Elisha and Elijah, just like, well, the synagogue there in Nazareth that day. And perhaps I wonder about churches in North America, and our church in particular today. I got to tell you, and be really honest, this kind of passage keeps me up at night. It scares me to death, and not because I'm pointing the finger, but because I'm pointing the thumb back at myself. My job is to organize worship. My job is to make sure the church is going well and everybody's in their place and that we have great services. But sometimes I wonder, in the work of ministry, am I missing what God has to say to me? And is our church really about building the kingdom? Why does there seem to be such resistance in that synagogue to Jesus? Why? And why in churches are people who actually get up and get dressed and come to church actually quite resistant to being a part of building the kingdom and hearing God's word? Why is there a resistance in me as a pastor to building the kingdom and obeying God's word? Let me share with you a story. My former church had a partnership with a diocese in Tanzania. We were a new church plant, and I, as the priest and pastor and seminary trained, and two lay leaders, flew over to Tanzania, and we were going to spend some time touring the diocese and then spending some time with their pastors. And their bishop said, "Will you come and teach and train our pastors how to do ministry?" Never mind that they had planted 30 churches in 10 years, and I was barely holding on to the church plant that I was leading. Never mind that. They wanted me, as the Westerner who's just got so much wisdom and knowledge, to come and train their pastors. So we come and we're gathered with these pastors, and there's a whole bunch of them, and I kind of give a spiel about, I don't know, biblical preaching and the Bible and all that. In the back, a hand goes up. Honest question. "Excuse me, pastor, we're having a really hard time," this African pastor says to me, "sharing the gospel and seeing converts come to faith. How do you do evangelism in the United States? We read about these great revivals that have hit your country over the centuries. How do you do it?" I'm sitting there like, oh, praise God, we've got Alpha at my church. So I was like, "Yeah, well, we do Alpha, which we give a dinner, we invite people in, we show a video, and we have discussions, and we pray that people would meet Christ." I said, "Or we invite people to church and pray that the sermon is half decent that day and that the music sounds kind of good and that the wacky person who always prays the wacky prayer doesn't pray the wacky prayer because I got the friend in and that the robes look okay and the announcements don't go too long and the service is okay. And we pray that maybe somehow when they come to church, they'll meet Christ." And then I kind of shared, and sometimes we build relationships and over a long period of time, we might have an opportunity to tell people about Christ. I could see immediately his heart just sank. And I'm thinking, okay, what did I just say that was wrong? He said, "Oh, that would just never work here in Africa. People don't like us. Christians aren't well respected where we are. We have no way to build relationships with the people that we're trying to reach. They would never come." I'm thinking, okay. One of our lay leaders just shouted out, just up here on the kind of the stage with me, shouts out, "Well, how do you do it here in Africa?" He says, "Well, the only way we know is we go into a village and we start to heal people of their diseases and we cast out demons. And after we've done miracles, then they'll finally listen to us and we'll tell them about Jesus. And we try and baptize them before we go. So when they baptize, we get them into a small group Bible study so that a church can form before we go on to the next town." The lay leader looks at me and says, He was serious. Now, the evil one, Satan himself, has different strategies for deceiving nations. And his strategy for deceiving this Africa is different than how he deceives us. But the point was, this guy's like, unless we have power, we can never lead someone to Christ. For any of you who've ever led someone to Christ, or been a part of discipling, helping someone grow in your faith, you know the same thing. Unless God is at work and there's power, there's no way we can do the work of the church. I was so humbled that day. I was the learner. Another example, I was in youth ministry for 11 years. And I got to tell you, I saw some incredible things in youth ministry. Seeing people come to Christ, kids that were far from God, the least kids you think would ever step foot in a church, would respond to the gospel. And they'd come to Christ. Some of them were involved in their parents' marriages getting back together. We'd pray. We had these prayer meetings in homes, and we'd pray for kids, and we'd ask that God would open up schools to the gospel. And all of a sudden, next thing I know, a school that had been totally opposed to anything Christian would have a Christian fellowship. And I mean, you never knew when God was going to break in this youth ministry. And then I went to work in the church. And I got to be honest with you, I saw more people come to Christ in a year of youth ministry than I've seen in 8 years as a pastor of a church. And I've wondered to myself, why does there seem to be so little power in the church? And I'm pointing the thumb. This is not a beat up the congregation sermon. This is a, what is it? Why does the church seem so ineffective at real life change? One final story. I've got to admit, if I had to do it over, I probably wouldn't have picked the overview of the Bible study as our first kind of major all-church Bible study. It's been a tough slog. There's a lot there. And I thought to myself, God, I believe in your word. Although others are struggling with it, I know that Leviticus and 2 Kings is still your word and has power in it. But I've been wrestling with it. And a couple weeks ago, I gave the overview on Tuesday night. And a gentleman in the church came up to me afterwards and said, I don't believe this. Like, I don't believe in a God who does this. I don't believe this is God's word. I'm not coming back till we get to the New Testament. And he asked me a great question. And to be honest with you, I didn't know the answer to his question. And it bothered me. And he went away frustrated. And I went away like, God, I know your word's true. And I just sat on that for about 10 days. I'm like, God, how does this make sense? How do we receive, 2 Kings? And about 10 days later, in my quiet time, I was praying. And all of a sudden, I felt a nudge of the Holy Spirit. And it was like the answer came to me. And I got it. I thought to myself, man, I'd never seen that part of the Old Testament and how it reflected the gospel before. I haven't yet spoken to that individual. I can't wait to do so. But it made me realize, what happens when we hear something in the Bible we don't like? Or when God says wants to do something in our lives and we say, no. My wife comes upstairs yesterday after or during the snowstorm and says, Dave, I want to talk to you. I feel like God during Lent is calling us to extend Lent to 50 days, and he wants us to give up this, this, and this, and spend more time doing this and read this book together. Literally, my face fell. My heart dropped. No! I don't want to give those things up. God's not worth it, was my initial reaction. Ready for this? I want to redefine sin for you this morning. Sin is not the bad things you're doing wrong or I'm doing wrong. Sin is saying, I don't want to be a part of God's kingdom, and I'm not going to submit to God's will and his word. And so many folks, including pastors, are in church every Sunday full of sin. God, don't peg me like Jeremiah to do a work for you. I'm busy about my life. Don't upset my apple cart. No. I'm not going to spend time in your word, or when I get to a tough passage I don't understand, I'm not going to wrestle through that and figure out what it means. I'm just going to say, no, I don't have time. I don't want to hear it. This is terribly convicting, because the synagogue that day in Luke 4 received absolutely no power. It gets even worse. Mark says in chapter 6, he's reflecting on and sharing the same story, says this, and Jesus could not do any miracles there except lay hands on a few sick people and heal them, for he was amazed at their lack of faith. And I wonder, in the church as a whole, and in my life in this church, God, where do I not have faith that your kingdom can come? And where do I not have faith that you still are speaking through your word? And that's the answer to the third question. How do we receive God's power? Look at Timothy. I love Timothy. I mean, I relate to Timothy. He'd been in ministry a long time, and he was still scared and insecure and not doing what he needed to do, and he needed a pep talk from Paul. I relate to this guy. Paul writes him this second letter and says, look, let me remind you of your faith. Let me remind you of who shared it first with you, your mom and your grandmother. Let me remind you of when you were ordained and we laid hands on you and God anointed you for ministry. But look, the spirit of fear and timidity is not of God. Don't hide behind it, Timothy. God gives us a spirit of power, same word, authority, power, of love and of self-discipline. How do we receive the power of God? We receive the Spirit of Christ. We receive his word. And we say, all right, I'll be a part of your kingdom. All right, fill me with your Holy Spirit, Christ. I believe in you. I'll be scared and choose the easy way out every time. If you give me power and love and self-discipline, I'll see if I can obey your word. And as we build, as we receive the Spirit and begin to obey the word, the kingdom goes with us wherever we are. In the first service, I wanted to call up, and I'll end with this, our friend Jim. For those of you who are visiting, Jim's blind. 6 years ago, he became blind. We love Jim. Jim's gone to prayer ministries and asked for healing. He believes in that. He's a tremendous witness. For any of the men in the Thursday morning Bible study who are there, when you hear Jim teach that study, it's like we've been transformed. We've heard from God. And I thought about, hey, Jim, let's just call you up. I've seen it before, both in America and Africa. I know God can heal. Let's pray. Let's gather our people who have gifts of healing around, and let's pray for you. Let's literally pray that you will have the gift of sight. I believe it can happen. Jesus is still doing it. I've seen it happen. Let's do it. We'd call him up, we'd pray for him. Two things would happen. One, God would give him the power right away, and he'd be healed. And we'd all go, oh my goodness, that's amazing. And then, of course, because we've just heard this sermon, we'd say, now God, now that he's healed, how can we use this to build the kingdom? It's not just about Jim or being awed or going to a fireworks display. How can you use now Jim who's been healed? Or God would say, no, I'm not going to heal Jim, but I'm going to give him more grace and more power to be a witness to my goodness, even though he wasn't healed. Remember what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 12? Your grace was sufficient for me when God did not immediately answer the prayer for the power that he wanted. Either way, you know why I'd want to call Jim up? Because Jim would say, I don't care what happens. If it builds God's kingdom to keep me blind, to keep me humble, and it helps me rely on him to obey his word, keep me blind, God, do not heal me, a la Joni Erickson Tata. Lord, if it opens your kingdom to heal me right now, and I can go out and proclaim, and it will set resurrection on fire with the power of the Holy Spirit, then heal me right now so that everybody will know that you can heal. Regardless of what would happen to Jim, Jim's going to be fine. He loves the Lord. He's building his kingdom, whether he's blind or not. The question is, the faith of those who hear the word and see the power. Those in the synagogue that day just wanted a fireworks display. They had their arms crossed. I have no intention of building God's kingdom and being a part of what he's doing or obeying his word. Prove it to me you have that power. Or is it, Lord, I've already submitted to the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm asking every day for more of your Holy Spirit. I've already desired to obey your word, even when I don't understand it, and give you the benefit of the doubt. So that regardless of whether or not you come in power to heal or power to wait, I'm about building your kingdom. I'm praying for myself this Lent. I'm praying for our church that we would be a church filled with the Holy Spirit, not in some weird, wacky way, but in a way that we receive Christ's power to accomplish the things he's called us to do. I'm going to be praying that for you personally and for myself, that we're a church that says, God, we're going to sit under your word. We're going to learn to understand it and obey it. We're going to allow you to speak into our lives so we can experience more and more the power that you long to give us and see your kingdom come. Will you join me in that commitment? Thy kingdom come under your word, full of the Spirit, and we will experience God's power. Let's pray. God, thanks for the amazing gospel that your power is given not to the worthy, but to those who receive it, who receive you and your word and your kingdom. God, we pray for more power in this church. There are people here who need power to endure, power to wait, power to overcome, power to move forward, power to give, power to love the unlovable, power to do all the things that you do. Lord, fill us with your power as we receive you and your Holy Spirit and seek to obey your word. In Jesus' name, amen.